Praise God. That's an awesome song. Sort of reminds you of I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's kind of the modern version of it, but I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness. I've had thoughts that have very much been in line with a lot that's been sung, and nothing revolutionary, but, you know, we don't always need revolutionary stuff. We need good nutrition, good food from the Lord, and He knows what we need and when we need it. And so I've just got several passages of Scripture that basically convey a certain truth, a certain principle that's very, very important, very central to living for the Lord in a broken world. And I guess the Scripture that first drew my attention was from James chapter 5. And you know, James was the natural half-brother of Jesus, who didn't ever come to the Lord until after the resurrection. And the Lord made a special revelation. Jesus made a special revelation to him as to who he really was, and he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. But anyway, this is a letter that he wrote. And in verse 7 comes to the central thought is this: be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now, that's patience is something, of course, we're all born with, right? We got plenty of it. It's just one of those qualities that comes right flowing out of human nature, and we're just great. No, this is central, isn't it? And here you have this sense, because it mentions the Lord's coming. It mentions that because it's a reminder to us that there's a process. There's something happening that is not on our schedule. We like things to be on our schedule, under our control, but nothing is. And God wants us to understand that and be okay with it and learn how to walk with Him with what He calls patience. Okay? So there's an encouragement there to remind ourselves about the Lord and all that He is doing. And then there's an illustration that follows, isn't there? And the illustration is a simple one that we all certainly should understand. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains, which was the way things worked in the Middle East. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And once again, you have this sense that that God has a schedule. And, you know, we're told to be patient, but think about how this is from the Lord's standpoint. How in the world must He be putting up with this world? And you think about how the believers in the Old Testament had to be patient, because there were thousands of years that happened there in their history. And you think about all that Moses was able to minister, to prepare the people and to set the law in motion, but he also talked about a time, and it was one coming. And you get into the Psalms, and there's this sense that this isn't all there is. God's got something coming. And then the prophets. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a prophet in those days. You see what's going on in the world, and you wonder, what in the world, how in the world can we, you know, what's going on here? God, are you not in control? And yet, they were prophesying of this awesome kingdom that was coming, and oh, it was so wonderful. Think about somebody like Isaiah and what it must have taken for him to prophesy what he did, to stand up against the wickedness of his day and to faithfully preach the word of God, prophesy all the wonderful things that he did. And what was his reward? A wicked king had him stretched out and sawed in half for his faith. And he was willing to go all the way down to the end. Praise God. Is he worth it?
Yes.
Is it worth everything to give up everything that this world could possibly offer, if that's what it comes down to? And ultimately it really does, because our heart cannot be attached here. It has to be attached to him. But there's always the sense that there's something going on that is a process. A crop does not just, you know, you just don't put the seed in the ground and go out the next morning, what's wrong? What's wrong? You understand that there's a process. And so That's what the Lord is reminding us, that God has a process in this world and a plan that is being worked out, and it's His plan. And He knows what it takes to fulfill it. You remember what Jesus said the kingdom of God was like? And I think it's in Matthew 13. You could look it up. But anyway, it's about a man who planted good seed in his field. Then while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed tares, it calls it in one translation, or weeds. And then everybody's wondering, what's going on? I thought you planted good seed. I said, an enemy's done this. Okay, then, do you want us to go and separate them, take care of this? He said, no, you wait. Wait until the time of the harvest. And he said that he was going to send forth angels. Ultimately, when he explained it, he said he's going to send out angels, and they're going to gather the weeds out of his kingdom, bind them into bundles. What was the end of the weeds?
Burn
them. And then he was going to gather the wheat into his garner. That's where this world is headed. You know, the Lord's putting up with a lot, isn't he? But anyway, he has got a plan that absolutely is happening. And by the way, what was the field in that parable? The field is the world. That's the entire purpose of this world. It's not just to put up with a lot of stuff. It's to grow a crop. If you're one of His, you're part of that crop. Praise God. God designed this world to do something, to plant His life in a people, to raise them up, to prepare them for something that goes on throughout eternity when all of this is burned up and gone. That's what the purpose of the world is, and God has an absolute calendar. These are things we've said many times, but God has a calendar and a schedule, and He knows what it takes to fulfill His purpose. Now, obviously, that puts us in a place where, okay, how do I fit in? How do I walk with this? How do I understand what's going on so I can, you know, I can flow with it? Because the reality is we don't flow like we ought to all the time, do we? That's why James would have to say something like this. Anybody here ever need a reminder? Be patient. Don't worry. God's schedule is happening. He won't, you know, everything is going to be okay. Praise God. What a simple truth. And then, of course, he says, don't grumble against one another, which we would never do, of course, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, now we have already referred to this, but as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Everybody here who knows anything about the Lord and about His kingdom can look back to somebody like Isaiah and others and say, wow, isn't that awesome? Weren't they blessed? I'll guarantee there were times they didn't feel blessed. It took something for them to stand and be faithful in their day. And while we can look at the end of the story, in a sense, that they got through and now we know where they're at, where they're with the Lord, praise God, we know how it turns out, but we're in the middle of it. We don't always think like that. And so that's why the Lord has to remind us of such simple things as this. All right? As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Praise God. Praise God. I know you all heard the old joke about the judge. I should throw this in there, but I will anyway. But the judge who was sitting presiding over a trial, and the defense lawyer was going on and on and on and on in his closing statement. And finally, the judge wrote him a note. And the note said, patience competition. Gold medal, me. Honorable mention, Job. Well, of course, that reminds us that we're not very patient, are we? But anyway, such simple things. But the Lord is so faithful, isn't he, to remind us of what it takes. Now, clearly, what he's describing here as patience does have to do with time, because there is a process, there is a schedule. But it also, because of the world we live in, it conveys the idea of opposition. It's not just something where you, okay, I'll wait. And then we snore and sit in an easy chair. It's not simply a matter of time passing. There is something that has to be done during that time that is part of what God's plan is. And that means going against opposition and being willing to keep doing it, even when it doesn't look good, even in spite of whatever the opposition is. We still move ahead. We still do what the Word tells us to do. And, you know, you think about someone who is, very simple illustration, they're going to walk someplace, and it's a distance. And so built into that, you know, there's a time factor. But it's not just that. Suppose there is a very strong wind that's blowing in their face. So what does it take? What does patience mean in that context? Patience means you put one foot in front of another. You know, I was asked for a title. I guess one crazy one would be just keep walking. But isn't that the simple truth of it? That's all God is looking for. Boy, do we complicate this business of serving the Lord. And he wants us just to, we know what to do, but we just keep walking. And that's, you know, patience, it's like faith. Faith is not simply a mental concept where you believe certain things. Faith, if it's not translated into action, what does the Scripture say it is? It's dead. It's alone. It's dead. That's not what God is looking for. But patience without putting one foot in front of another is not really patience, because you're just simply waiting for something on the clock. But the problem is there's a goal. There's a process, like the seed growing. Now, you know, that doesn't illustrate particularly the idea of opposition. I guess it does in a way. You still got to push up through the dirt. But nonetheless, God is looking for a people who will absolutely persevere. And that's the definition of patience, really. It's just putting one foot in front of another and keeping on, keeping on. At times when we don't feel like it, it doesn't look like anything is happening, we're anxious about what about what happened, what about where we're going, and a billion things crowd into our minds. But all God is looking for is someone who says, I'm in the middle of something God has designed, and I have one job. It's to trust him and to keep on walking. Just keep walking. Doesn't that simplify things a lot? Now, yeah, what is involved in our doing gets into various things, but it isn't complicated. It isn't complicated, all right? I'll just look at some other scriptures and comment. I don't have any particular order here. But scriptures that came to my mind, one, of course, would be in 2 Peter chapter 3, because this gets into the big picture, all right? Verse 3 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, above all, so this was kind of important, wasn't it? You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, you think? We've got a whole lot of them out there. Scoffing and following their own desires. Do you think there's a connection between someone who has that attitude of scoffing at the idea of a God who's in charge, before whom we're going to stand one day, and someone who wants to do their own thing? Of course, there's a connection, isn't there? All right, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So they're looking at it with natural reasoning and just seeing the world go on and on and on, and they forget that God has a clock that is ticking, that he has a purpose, that the world is indeed temporary, okay? But they deliberately forget. Deliberately is thrown in there for a reason. It's a choice that people make to say, I will not believe in him. That's a bunch of nonsense. Forget about it. They deliberately forget. What do they forget? That long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. It's not an accident. Nothing didn't create everything. God did. And he did it by speaking. All right? By God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, that's looking back. Now, what about looking forward? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. You want to know the destiny of this planet? That's it. It's got a reservation. It's got a date. Got an expiration date that God knows. Are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know, thought about that. In James said, the coming of the Lord is near. Well, 2,000 years have gone by. That's a couple of days. By the Lord's reckoning. Lord knows, he's got the schedule, doesn't he? That's not up to us. Most of us live and die within the context of the big picture that God has. But that doesn't stop the big picture from being true and real. And the goal of being absolutely, you know, on track. Nothing is going to interfere with it. All right, so a day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. There's nothing holding him up. He's not saying, oh, I want to do this, but I just can't yet because everything is on schedule. Praise God. I want to just trust him, don't you? Because I'm not smart enough to figure any of that out. I can't even deal with myself, let alone everybody else and everything else. I've just got to hand the whole job over to him to fulfill his plan for the world, for you all, for me. Does he know what he's doing? Is he able? Is he faithful? Has he promised? Can he lie? Wow. We've got an awesome, awesome God to operate our lives in this context. What a way to live is to trust in him. All right? So he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, so what's really going on? He is patient with you. So what's God's focus? It's his people. You wonder why God puts up with the world and the way things are here? He is patient with you. Thank God. All that he does has to do with you and me. If God is waiting and putting up with the wickedness of this world, it's because he's still working in me. What a thought. And listen to what he says. Instead, he is patient with you, talking to the believers, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, I often find myself saying, Lord, I am so tired of this world. Will you please hurry up and end it? But then I have to say, no, Lord, you do it on your schedule and don't leave anyone behind. Because that's the awesome promise of God. He is not going to say, I am tired of this. Forget it. The door's closed. I'm done. That door will be open as long as there is someone whose heart can be touched and awakened and enabled to believe. Now, he refers back to what happened in Noah's day, and we've talked about this many times. What was the issue? The issue was there was a handful of people, there were a handful of people who could hear God's voice and were willing to obey what he told them to do. 8 people in that case. What was the condition of the rest of humanity? only evil continually. They had lost, they had heard God's voice, because it says he was striving with them. He said, I won't strive anymore, but he'd been striving. He'd been trying to get their attention and wake them up to the direction they were going, and they said, no, I don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it. And eventually the Lord said, okay, because the capacity to hear was gone. You know what happens if you create a sore place and you rub it and you rub it and you rub it? I'm probably not giving a very good illustration, but you can get a place, you can get something where the sensitivity's gone. You can be so scarred, your heart can be so hard, spiritually speaking, that you can't hear anymore. And that's what happens. That's a picture of where this world is headed. I'm so thankful. Lord, if it's 100 years more, I don't know what it is. God hasn't told me. I'm not worried. That's not my job to worry about that. If Jesus doesn't know, I don't. But what is my job? Just keep walking. Believe in the process. Understand the process so that I can just keep walking. And I'm looking to him, and I know that he is faithful. And I know that I'm one of his. He's not going to leave me behind. He's going to accomplish everything that he has purposed to accomplish in me, because he's got a son who has promised, as we quoted so many times, to finish what he started. There's coming a day when the job that he has been given to do will be done, and we will be presented before all creation as finished products. That's the whole purpose of this world. It has no other purpose. I don't care what men, you know, what you can enjoy here. I don't care what men accomplish, what they think they accomplish, who's in the White House, who's in whatever. Ultimately, the real issue is Jesus is on a throne. There is a kingdom that he is gathering and building, and that is on schedule, folks. Do you think there's anybody who can interfere with God's timing and God's schedule? See, that's the thing. That's part of faith, though, is understanding that that's what's going on, and that my place is just to seek him, to do what he says, to live out my life, to become the kind of person that he wants me to be, to do the things that he wants me to do with the ability that he gives me. That's kind of the whole ball game, isn't it? That's what life, that's what this world is all about. So anyway, he is patient. Now, we think about God seeking to, he's birthed us as sons and daughters. And we know that he wants to make us like him. He wants to share his character with us, so that whereas we live for self, he's a God of love and mercy, isn't he? By the way, you remember the 13th chapter of, is it 1 Corinthians, I guess? Remember what the issue was? Paul was describing how Paul was dealing with the way that the Corinthian believers were thinking. Oh man, we got these spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities. Isn't that awesome? Speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing. Oh my God, this, isn't that wonderful? And he says, yeah, that's great. Seek them. But I'm going to show you something better. Because you can do all that. You could prophesy till the cows come home. I'm paraphrasing just a bit. You can prophesy till the cows come home, and if it doesn't have love, it's just noise. So it's not just what we do, but the character with which we do it. And so he talks about the futility of anything without love, and then he starts to describe what love is. Do you remember what the very first thing he said love is? It's patient. It's kind and all these other things, but love is patient. We understand that something is going on. There's a wonderful process that's happening, and we're okay with it. And boy, there's so many implications of that. God help me to bring out the ones he wants to. But anyway, so here we are in the middle of all of this, and God is wanting to reproduce himself, but he himself is patient. Oh, God, I'm glad. Anybody here need God to be patient? Yeah. And he is absolutely patient to finish what he started. He knows what he's doing. So anyway, so instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Then he goes back to the destiny of the world. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will come. You know, I mentioned earlier about the prophets and what they had to go through, looking at the condition of the world, prophesying about these wonderful things. And sometimes you feel like David did when he said, "How long, O Lord? I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to praise you anyway." Thank God for that's what faith can enable us to do when we don't feel it. But there was a passage, and I'm going to try to remember enough of it to tell you. In fact, the entire book of Habakkuk, if you want to read it, you remember what the theme was? He was a prophet who looked around and he goes to the Lord and describes, said, "Lord, I don't get it. The wicked are prospering. They don't care about you, and they're doing great. What's going on? Don't you care?" And he goes on and on and on, describes that. I'm going to go ahead and read, if I can find it real quick. But yeah, but then the Lord begins to answer him. Aha, I actually got there. In chapter 2, finally the Lord starts to give an answer. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it.'" Why? "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Pretty strong word. That would be a word for this generation to understand. I don't care how you think it is and what you think you're accomplishing and the values for which you live in this world and all the terrible things that are happening, and they're getting worse. Does God not care? Oh yeah, he cares. He's got an absolute record of every, not just every deed, but every thought behind every deed. But it's waiting for a day. There's a day coming when everything will be set right. You know, that's something we have to deal with in our lives. There are things that happen that's just not right. I was cheated out of this, or this happened to me, and God's not doing anything about it. Don't worry. If God allows something like that in your life, he's got a reason, doesn't he? These are things we've talked about many times. But don't worry. I mean, don't look at that and say, "God, you're just not doing right. They're doing wrong and you're not dealing with it. I thought you were a righteous God." Don't worry, he is. There's coming a time when everything will be made manifest, everything will be brought into the light, every wrong will be righted, and those who have stood fast for him and believed him in the face of all of that will be lifted up, not because of any virtue in them, but because of the grace that he has shown us every single day, because of that name of Jesus we were celebrating this morning. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. "So the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burned up," depending on the translation. It'd be gone anyway. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" You know, we need to live with the light, in the light of that, even despite how it looks and how it often feels. Do we truly live in the light of what God has said about where things are going, not only in the big picture, but in the individual picture? That he is doing a work and it will culminate on that day. Everything is pointing to that day. Praise God. All right. "What kind of people ought you to be?" Well, here's the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So it's not sitting in an easy chair and waiting for God to do it all. There is a life that he wants us to live out in the face of all of this, and that has everything to do with what he's doing in us. Being patient is not being passive. Being patient is Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Just keep looking to the Lord every single day. It's oversimple, isn't it? But anybody here ever need that? Yeah, we all do. We can say, oh, I know that. I've heard that a gazillion times. Well, we need to hear it a gazillion times more. However much we need to hear it, we need the Lord to encourage his people. Just keep walking. What we do is not in vain in the Lord, is it? Praise the Lord. All right. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Thank God. All right, I guess I was wanting to read the next verse. I don't have it underlined, but that's okay. I'll have to go back and do that. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, I trust everyone here is, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I don't want any controversies where I'm saying, God, you're not doing right. I don't agree with you about this or about that. Lord, I surrender. Amen. You love me and you know what you're doing, no matter how it looks and feels. And I am trusting you to do in me what is needed. All right, at peace with him. But here's the other passage that I, or the verse that I meant to get to. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And then he refers to Paul in all of his writings. So what does the Lord's patience mean? What does it mean when the Lord is just putting up with all of this that we see in the world? He's not being patient with, he's being patient in a sense with them, but he's being patient with me? Wow. That's incredible. That God would absolutely connect all this big picture purpose with me? By the way, do you remember what James called that crop that the farmer planted? You remember the word that he threw in there? He said, the valuable crop. Do you know that God values his people so much that he's willing to put up with this world and all its evil, all that's wrong with it, because we are that valuable to him? Man, I want to, it needs to be him and not the world. Because in a sense, that's returned. It's us and not the world from his point of view. That's how he values you this morning, right where you're at. You're not just, oh, well, there's another one of them, you know, put them down. They're just a digit in my kingdom. They are a part of a valuable crop. Jesus paid the ultimate price, not just for a bunch of people, but for every individual to find their place in his kingdom. Wow. What about 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is. There's a scripture there that came to my mind. What mind I have left anyway. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him in the ministry. He talks about how all that he used to be and how terrible it was and the grace of God. Verse 14, the grace of God was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. I never really noticed that before. Where did Paul get his faith and love? It was poured out on him, wasn't it? Where do we get it? We get everything from him if we'll just open our hearts and receive it. Praise God. There's another confirmation of a truth that we've heard in other places. But this is where I was getting. Here is a trustworthy saying. You can bank on this. That deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The man who used to boast in his own righteousness, defend his position as a law keeper, came to realize not only am I a sinner, I'm the worst sinner. But God did something for me that was absolutely astounding and amazing. Do you want to know? Does everybody want to know why he chose me? Because he was looking for an example. Because if he could save Saul with all that he was guilty of, all that he had done, he can save anybody. You need some encouragement this morning? You just looking in the mirror and seeing all that's wrong with you? How about looking in the scriptures and looking up to God and saying, God, you saved Paul. You could save me. I have reason to have hope this morning. But listen to how he goes on. Of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy. That's the reason God reached out the way he did. He let Saul do what he did. He let him get into a deep, dark hole spiritually. And then he reached down and pulled him out. And he said, I'm doing this as an example. I want everybody to know what I can do. So if you think you're too far gone, forget it. Look at Paul. All right? For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. Now that word immense is kind of a hard word to translate, but basically it's just not patience. This is the ultimate. This is patience to the nth degree, as we might put it. Jesus Christ might display. He's putting on a show for us. Look at him. You want to know what patience is about? Look at him. Look at the patience that I had with Paul as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Praise God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You think? To him be all of the glory. Praise God. So patience begins with him, doesn't it? Do you suppose he wants us to be patient? Yeah. Of course, it has so many different ramifications. I need to be patient in the sense, like I said, that we put one foot in front of another. We don't get discouraged and give up. We don't become weary in well-doing. We know that in due season we will reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up. You know, the Lord knows all about human weakness. Jesus experienced it. Even young men fall, don't they? But those who wait, those who hope in the Lord, will renew their strength. There's always that split place that we can go to find what we need. If only we will get this picture in our mind. All I have to do is put one foot in front of another, and I do it because he gives me the strength. And so I always got a place I can go and get what I need to make that next step. He's not telling me to do something I can't do, and I don't have to worry about next week. I can leave the past. Like Paul said, I can go ahead and just reach, but that's all I've got to do. You know, even the world has this idea of living in the moment, because they recognize that you can get so, your mind can go everywhere, and if we're going to ever have any kind of rest and peace, we're going to have to get in the moment. Well, the Lord's got a moment for every one of us, but it's in connection with him, looking to him, trusting in his strength. You know, there's so many scriptures you could read. I'm going to go ahead and read through one that we've read a number of times in Colossians. Paul's prayer. And remember, this is one that God always answers. We have every reason to pray it for one another and for ourselves. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Boy, we need his wisdom. We can't figure it out. A lot of people think they can dig in here and figure it all out. I need him. I'm not smart enough to decipher all of this. I need him to show me what it's about. And he's willing If I'm willing to do his will, he's willing to talk to me. Praise God. All right? The knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. There's the need for strength. Now, why is that? Why do I need that? So that you may have great endurance and patience. Anybody need patience today? We don't have any reason to say, I just can't do that. I'm so weak. I'm so this. We need to get out of our pity party and say, Lord, you have allowed me to be in this place where I need strength to take that next step that you asked me to take. But because you have told me, you've given me what I need, it's not up to me. You're not dumping this on me and saying, do it. You're saying, I'm here. This is my plan. And I want you to understand your part in my plan right now, but I'm here to give you the strength to actually do it too. I'll give you the knowledge and the wisdom, but I need you by faith to put your foot down and move forward. And that's going to take patience. Because, of course, like I said, we grow up patient. We all know about the kids taking a trip. Life is a journey, but when kids take a trip, Daddy, are we there yet? And of course, everybody recognizes you've all done it when you were young. I'm sure I did. But you know, the Lord wants us to realize it's not a matter of this impatient, I want to get there. Something's wrong if I'm not down the road. If I'm not at the destination, something is wrong. No. One thing is needed. I need to be in harmony with him. I need to let him teach me his ways. I need him to enable me to do what is needed today. And everything is okay. What a thought. I know everybody's been around here any number of years, and you remember Brother Thomas using an illustration. And it had to do with, dealing with days one at a time. And it was the young man who was in love with a young lady. And he asked her to marry him. And on one level, she wanted to. But she knew something about him. He loves potatoes. He loves potatoes. And I hate, if there's one thing I hate in the kitchen, it's the peeled potatoes. And as she thought about this, she just thought about, this is what my life is going to be, is going to look like. I'm just going to go through my life peeling potatoes. And in her mind, she built up this huge mountain of potatoes. That's all she could see. If I marry this guy, that's my destiny. Until somebody pointed out to her, sufficient unto the day are the potatoes thereof. You don't have to think about all that. That's in God's hand to deal with that. All I've got to deal with is today. Doesn't that give you more of a rest? I mean, we can't control the future. We don't know all about that. It's not our job to worry about it or be anxious. We've talked about those things many times recently. But God wants us to have this spirit that, okay, I've stopped worrying about it, and then we go to sleep. That's not it either. Real patience is to say, okay, I have one job. As we said this before, just trust God, look to him, believe in what he has promised, and we're going to get to the other side. We're going to absolutely go with him. He's got the process. He has absolutely planted his life in me. I'm growing up in him. I can't hurry it along. I can't be what I'm not. And that's okay. That's where we fall down. We look in the mirror and say, something is wrong. I have been a Christian so long, I should be this way. Well, there's two things usually wrong. Number one is a lot of self-effort involved. What was the other thing? pride. If I'm have this image of myself, I need to be here and I'm only here. What's something's wrong? If you got self-effort, you got pride at work. I just need to be who I am and trust in Him. And I'll tell you, there's a peace that comes with that. There's a rest that I believe God wants His people to enjoy. To enjoy their spiritual walk and not to endure it in the wrong sense. There's some enduring. But it's not like God's demanding something of me that's just not fair. I can't do it. So there. You know, these childish attitudes that we sometimes have. Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Lord, ever planted thoughts like that in your mind? We're just a bunch of kids, folks. We need the Lord, and He is so loving, and He's such a merciful and loving Heavenly Father. Oh, praise God. You can't hardly go into anything without Romans 8, can you? Romans 8, I'll just look at one part that we haven't looked at so much recently. But here's where it talks about, well, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings, this is what we got to put up with while we're here during this process of our growing up, they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, God, give us that sense of putting things in perspective. I get so buried in how I'm feeling today that I forget what's going on and what the Lord wants from me, and I forget all about that. But the Lord says, no, this is not worth comparing with that. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. You mean there's hope? In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Boy, there's so many natural pictures God gives us of the process. This world is designed to give birth to us, and it's groaning. It's in labor, all right? Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait. So there's the time frame that's involved. It's time and it's persistent effort. It's all baked into this business of patience. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first, we groan inwardly as we wait. But how do we wait? If I'm waiting eagerly, what am I looking at? I'm not looking at the moment and the troubles or the difficulties of the moment. I got my eyes. I know where this journey is going, and I know the one who's going to take me there, and it's happening, folks. And so I'm going to handle what He gives me today with what He gives me in His strength, and it's going to be okay. I can rest in Him. All right? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, and that's the presenting of a grown-up child, grown-up son. The redemption of our bodies, thank God this body will be gone, I'll have a better one, perfect one. For in this hope we are saved. Now again, hope is not a wish. Hope is a confident expectation based on the word of a God, the promise of God who cannot lie. That's pretty solid ground, okay? It's the only solid ground there is. In this hope we are saved. We were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? You know, I've used the silly illustration. I hope one day I can have a Bible. Well, I've got one, thank you. But hope is something that I don't possess at the moment, but I have a reason, I have a foundation, a basis to expect that I will have whatever it is that I'm hoping for. But here's the deal. If we hope for what we do not yet have, what do? We wait for it patiently. And don't ever forget that waiting patiently is not sitting in an easy chair. Waiting patiently is just take one step at a time. Thank God. I can't remember the title now, but that's all right. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. That probably came from a movie, I think, but that's all right. We won't connect it with that. But the Lord is so faithful to help and to encourage his children, isn't he? By the way, do you think we ought to be patient with each other? Ah, now you've gone to messing. Now I've gone to messing with you. Because I mean, I have enough trouble being patient with myself and the world around me, but each other, give me a break. But if we understand that this is a process, that we are not there, even Paul wasn't there, and he's an example, shouldn't we look at each other's through God's eyes? If his schedule for the whole of creation comes down to being patient with you and bringing you to the end of the process he has foreordained, shouldn't we look at each other through different eyes? And oh, by the way, please be patient with me. I'm not perfect yet. You know, if we're going to be his children, we need to love one another and be patient with one another and trust one another, trust the Lord in one another. But I want to go forward understanding the process. Understanding, this is very much baked into what we talked about recently. If I understand what's going on, it's a whole lot easier to cope with it and to deal with it and know what I'm supposed to do. But I don't want to sit here and be one of these that's critical of somebody else because they're not this and they're not that and they said something nasty or what they did something. God help us to look past all of that and realize that everyone works in process, starting with you at best. There's not one of us that can look in the mirror and say, I'm without fault and people don't even need to be patient with me because I'm perfect. Well, not one of us can say that, can we? So how about loving one another and being patient with each other and actually helping one another? Do you know that even the scripture even tells us to be patient with all men? Whoa! Because the Lord is going to straighten out everything that is wrong. Whatever is wrong in this world, I don't have to take vengeance. I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of everything, just like he told Habakkuk. Don't you look around here and think, I don't care and nothing's going to happen. There's a time on my schedule when it will be taken care of. But right now, I have another purpose that's being worked out. And that's where we're at. And I want to know what he wants of me in terms of my character, in terms of my actions, my activity, in terms of how I relate to you. And that's what every believer needs to see and to walk in. I tell you, God is so merciful and faithful. I thought about an old song. Some of you probably thought about it. And some people call it a children's chorus. I don't know. I thought it was something else when I remembered it. But he's still working on me. Do you remember that one? Because I remembered the chorus, but there's a couple of verses in this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. It takes just a little bit more than 6 days to do what he's doing in us. But he is so patient. Now, verse 1, there really ought to be a sign upon the heart. Don't judge her yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. Verse 2, in the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. Wow, some rich words in that. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. God's patient. We can be patient with ourselves in the right sense. Not to take advantage of that in the wrong sense and let flesh have its way. But not to be anxious about what I can't be and I'm not and all of this. All I got to deal with is today. I can live in the moment and trust him. Do what he shows me to do and not be anxious about it. Or not doubt the process. God, are you really, gazillion ways that the devil has of sidetracking us and filling us with doubt and anxiety. But we've got a faithful God. And in his patience, he is going to finish what he's doing in every single one. He is not willing that any should perish. That's his promise to his people. Not willing, but that all should come to repentance. And that means people he's still reaching. I don't know. I don't know how long this is going to go on, but I know God's still reaching some people. And I pray that God will help us to be a part of that according to his plan and purpose. I know he will. But I'll tell you, God's patience is absolutely incredible. And I want to reflect that in the way I see myself, the way I see you, and even the way I see the people of the world. It's not my job to straighten the world out. It's going to be burned up. I need to reflect his character in the midst of it, because that's the only thing that's going to save anybody, is him. It's not me, it's him in me, in him and you. To God be the glory.
Praise the Lord. Heard a song the other day on the radio, and it's like it just came on the radio. I never heard it before. Wasn't trying to find a new song. But I thought of it a lot of times during this, and I've only ever heard it one time. I thought of it a lot of times today. It's called Flowers. I'm just going to read it. It says, well, blue skies and hillsides feel so far away. And I wrote in my notebook that I've seen better days than the ones as of late. I can't bear the weight. The rain won't stop pouring out my window pane, and I haven't left my bedroom in 76 days. I wish something would change because I'm losing faith. So I brought it up in a desperate prayer. Lord, why are you keeping me here? Then he said to me, child, I'm planting seeds. I'm a good God, and I have a good plan. So trust that I'm holding a watering can, and someday you'll see the flowers grow in the valley. So whatever the reason I'm barely getting by, I'll trust it's a season, knowing that you're by my side every step of the way, and I'll be okay. Because I brought it up in a desperate prayer. Lord, why are you keeping me here? Then he said to me, child, I'm planting seeds. I'm a good God, and I have a good plan. So trust that I'm holding the watering can, and someday you'll see the flowers grow in the valley. When I'm on the mountain and looking down below, I'll see a valley of flowers that needed time to grow. And I'll thank you for the rain, the hurt, and the days of pain. And I'll bring it up in a grateful prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me there. You know just what I need, and you planted seeds because you're a good God with a real good plan. And you hold my world in the watering can so I can have peace because flowers grow in the valley.
Just wanted to share one little thought. Back in Habakkuk, where Phil was reading there, I wanted to read something from the end of that because I feel like it kind of just confirms again, you know, what the Lord's saying to us today. But, you know, he had kind of explained what was going on there. The prophet had looked around in Judah and seen, you know, the corruption and the people coming short and all the things, and was like, you know, why is this going on? Why are you putting up with this? And God had basically told him, well, yeah, I do see it, and there is judgment coming. He told him the Babylonians are coming. There's going to be a judgment poured out over all this stuff. And, well, the prophet only thought he had it hard before that. That really threw him for a loop, and he's like, well, wait a minute. You know, yeah, this bad here, but my goodness, we're better than them. How in the world could you allow somebody as evil as them to come in and do anything? And so he's kind of wrestling with that a little bit, and God answered him back and said, essentially told him, yeah, their day's coming too. You know, there'll come a time when that judgment is due on them too. So the prophet looked back over what God had done for his people, looking back to, you know, bringing them out of Egypt and different things, and drawing comfort from the fact that God could take care of his people. But at the very end of it, and I know we don't, you know, read out this book too often, but we'll certainly recognize some of these words because they're from one of our choir songs. But near the end in verse 3, it's the second part of verse 16 there, he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So he said, yeah, it's bad. It's about to get worse because enemies are coming in. But you've told me there's going to be an end to that. You're going to see us through. So I'm going to wait patiently in this process. And he said even this, even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. So he said, not only is it bad now, it's about to get worse. If it gets even worse than that and all the crops start failing and if everything goes wrong, this is what he said. Because this was the thing. It's a matter not just this waiting patiently in that sense, like what Phil was saying of, okay, this is miserable, horrible, but I'm going to hang on by my fingernails and we'll barely get through. Oh, Lord, bring. No, he said, in the middle of all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior because I know I've got your promise. I know your purpose is being carried out. So even in the waiting, I can be joyful, but it goes beyond even that. Not just an attitude of thankfulness and trust, but then he says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of those videos of like mountain goats and stuff. If you've ever seen them, the way they can move around, it looks like they can turn gravity off sometimes. I mean, there's something that looks like a sheer rock face, and somehow they find these little things and can jump up, and it's incredible to watch what they can do. And so what he's saying here is not only can I be patient and endure, not only can I be thankful in the middle of it, but I can actually trust that in the middle of all these things going wrong, you can give me the strength to do whatever I need to do. Whatever you put before me, even if it is a sheer rock face, you can make my feet like the feet of a deer, and I can actually do that. And that was his confession in the face of what was coming. And I believe that's the attitude the Lord would want to instill in us today, is that trust. That even if our just keep walking is just keep climbing a sheer rock face, even the times it gets like that, he's still able to empower us to do that because the sovereign Lord is our strength. Praise God. Amen.